Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, May 29, 2016 by Tom Job from the book of Matthew chapter 13.
I wanted to read to you guys out of, Matthew 13, you know, because we've been talking about like the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus said about things. And and Matthew 13 is just a bunch of stories, the whole thing. But I want to read the same story in Matthew 13, but in Mark chapter 4. So if that makes any sense, I understood it. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up, and some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root, and other seed fell among thorns, and that grew up and choked the plants, so that they didn't bear grain, and still others fell in good soil and came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." And then over in like verse 14, Jesus explained the story, and he said, the farmer sows the word. And so like the seed is like the message. And then some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And others are like seed grown in rocky places, and they hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes along because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among like thorns or weeds, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Oh, Lord, help us. We need your help. I need your help big time today. I feel a little scattered, and I need you to help me to think and to be calm and not, you know, the way I can be. So help me to just think clearly and not make a mess of this, because there's nothing more important. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I read an article about that, you know how people say, so, that's a new thing, by the way. It's kind of a modern thing, but they were talking about why do people do it? And it's kind of a thing of endearment. Like you're kind of like saying, our conversation is just open-ended, and I'm just jumping in there and keeping it going. So that had nothing to do with anything. I read this thing. This is super sad, but it was a long time ago. But when the Romans Empire decided that the Jewish people couldn't be independent anymore, they just kicked them out of Jerusalem and out of like the Holy Land. And they burned the temple down in 70 AD. They were the ones that started calling it Palestine, because it refers to the land of the Philistines, because the Romans wanted there to not be a memory that the Israeli people ever existed. But there was a group of them that went up into a fortress that had been built by King Herod. And it was 1,000 feet up this rock called Masada. And they were going to hold out. And these were Sicati. They were called Sicati. And they were like kind of special forces with their families, like their wives and kids. And it took the general Flavius Silva a long time. He was just going to like starve them out. And then he eventually figured out how to get up there. And anyway, long story short, you know, conquered everybody. So, but they didn't want to be, because they didn't want to be conquered and captured, they burned all their stuff down, like their, all their buildings up there, and the rafters fell in and buried a bunch of stuff. And now you can go up there in a cable car, and they have sell coffee cups and t-shirts that says Masada will never fall again. But in like 1968, they did a bunch of excavations up there, and they found a bunch of coins that were like ancient shekels, and they had this beautiful date palm tree that used to line, it's how, basically it's how King Herod made most of his money, was selling these dates everywhere, but this date palm tree that lined the Sea of Galilee and the banks of the Jordan River. And then Crusades, Ottomans, all that stuff, before long that tree was extinct, that date palm tree. But they found some seeds of it when in the 60s, in 1960s, when they were doing this excavation, and a woman botanist got the idea of planting one, and it sprouted. It's the oldest, and they call it, it grew into a beautiful date palm tree from a seed that was 2,000 years old. It's the oldest living thing in the world. And it has a special garden with a automatic sprinkler watering system and security alarm and security cameras. Everything a tree would ever want. But it's like, and I mean, that has happened before, like in 1940, when the Nazis bombed the British Museum, they hit the botany section of it, and there were some seeds from the 1720s of Chinese silk trees, and they sprouted. So, I mean, seeds are like completely awesome. This guy just wrote a book. There's 352,000 plants that come from seeds, like almost our whole life. The second commodity in the world is coffee. Like, seeds are so amazing. They said seeds are like the baby plant in a box with its lunch. Like, just what it needs to grow. And they have a seed. It's just the B-2 stealth bomber, the designs of the wings, come from the Javan cucumber seed. Because the way it's designed, that's how they got the idea of it. But seeds are so amazing because normally they look kind of plain, but they have life inside of them. And Jesus said that the message of, that we have, the message of the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus, he, in the story, in a bunch of stories, he said, it's like a seed, which is so amazing, because like seeds are, well, one of the reasons seeds are so ordinary looking is so that birds just think they're rocks, you know, and they can't tell them. They just look ordinary. But they have life inside of them. And the message of Jesus is a message that has life. Like he said, and I read it just yesterday, in John chapter 6, he said, my words are life. Like they're, the words that he said, if you believe them, it's not like they're magic words. It's not like, oh, what is that? Knock, knock, who's there? You know who, Expelliarmus. You know, it's not like a thing like that, but it's just, they're simple, like the gospel in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. And the word power is the Greek word dynamis, where we get dynamite. And dynamite apparently is just kind of innocuous things, compounds, potassium, nitrogen, you know, saltpeter, salt and pepper, stuff like that. But in the right combination, under the right conditions, it becomes explosive. And the gospel is just words. They're just simple words. Life, sin, blood, forgiveness, love, death, believe in the right combination, under the right conditions, it becomes explosive. There's nothing like the message that we have in that when it's planted in a heart under the right conditions, it, life comes out of it. Like there's, you think it's kind of like advertisements in one sense, in that advertisements are making an offer and they make an appeal. We're offering you something and we're appealing to you to get it. And whether or not what they're offering can actually do that. I was reading this article the other day. One thing that Babe Ruth, when he was hitting all of his home runs, and Henry Aaron, when he was chasing after Babe Ruth's home run record, and Roger Maris, who was also chasing after another home run record, and Joe DiMaggio, who was chasing after his record for consecutive games in hits, the one thing that they all had in common was they were all smoking two packs of cigarettes at the time. And I was looking at advertisements for cigarettes. If I was the commissioner of baseball, that tobacco, that dipping thing, would go the first day. Me, just me. But it's just gross. I mean, but anyway, I was looking at old advertisements of baseball players advertising cigarettes, and like Jackie Robinson smoked Chesterfields. It's milder, much milder. Gil Hodges, who played for the Dodgers, stick with Chesterfields. They give just the good pitch. Hammer and Hank Aaron, Camels, they smoke so mild. Stan Musial, always Chesterfields, they're always milder, cooler smoking. Mickey Mantle, so many of the Yanks smoke Camels. Camels are for me, mild and swell tasting. Babe Ruth, Raleigh cigarettes, medical science, proof positive, no cigarette is safer. It's less throat irritation. Joe DiMaggio, I've smoked Camels for years. They are mild, it's the mildness that counts for me, and the flavor always hits the spot. The miracle of Marlboro, you've never felt oversmoked. 20,679 physicians say that Lucky is less irritating. So they're offering you a whole bunch of stuff, whether or not they deliver. Gil Hodges died at 48, Babe Ruth at 53, Roger Maris at 51, Jackie Robinson at 53. And Mickey Mantle, 64, he had other things going on, but liver problems. But the message of Jesus, it's an offer with an appeal. It's an explanation and an exhortation. There's something that you need to know, and there's something that you need to do. And if you come to know it and then do it, life will grow in you. It's like the message is, I mean, you know it, the message of the good news that God loves us, but we're a mess. We're all polluted and guilty of so many things that we've done, and we're just not right. I remember, I've been reading this and listening to some lectures of this woman who's a PhD, and she's just brilliant, but she lectures on the study of shame and vulnerability. And she said that psychologists say that shame is the most pervasive emotion in the human scene. She said some psychologists believe that shame is the master emotion. It's the emotion that runs all of the emotional life of humans. And she said that shame, the difference between shame and guilt. Guilt is, I've done something bad. Shame is, I am something bad. And unfortunately, like, the message of the gospel is kind of both. Like, just the way that, because she said you shouldn't feel shame, but the New Testament says, I have done a lot of bad things. And the reason is because there's something wrong with me. I'm not the person I should have been. I'm polluted. I haven't been a good person. I remember Charlie Brown going to Lucy, you know, when she had her psychiatric booth, and she said, "Charlie Brown, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is you don't have an inferiority complex. That the bad news is you are an inferior person, you know." But so it's like, okay, so I've done bad things. I haven't been a good person. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came, Almighty God, came to earth to, oh man, I was reading a book this week by a pastor that I love, and he was talking about the moment when Jesus began to do what he had come to do, and he went to where John the Baptist was, and he showed from another scripture that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he did not yet understand that Jesus was the Messiah, because that would come a few moments later, but he just instinctively knew that. He said, I need to be baptized by you, because like when people were being baptized, they were basically saying, I've done bad things and I'm a bad person. I need change. I need help and change. And he looked at Jesus and he said, you're not like that. I mean, you are pure. I just know it in my heart. And Jesus said, but it's important for me to be baptized, because I am I'm coming alongside messed up, polluted people and saying, I'm one of them. But he wasn't one of us in that way. But he's saying, yes, but I'm identifying with you because I'm going to take all of that. And this writer said how Jesus, the pure God, the Son, could identify himself with sinful people. It's a mystery. And we don't fully understand it. And I don't understand it, except also, but he did it. And when he took all of our guilt and mess on himself in the last hours before he died, I don't understand that either, but he did it. And he paid for all of it. And he rose from the dead, so that when a person, that's the message, that if you will believe in him, just trust in him instead of yourself, you are forgiven of everything that you've ever done, do, or will do. The righteousness of Jesus is given to you just as your guilt was given to him, though he hadn't done anything wrong. His righteousness is given to you even though we've never done anything right. And not only that, risen from the dead, he comes into your heart and he begins to change you. And he starts to make you into the person that he wants you to be, into a different person. And when that seed that is planted in a person's heart and it begins to grow, it grows into something beautiful. For one, you can say, I know someone I have never known. I know Almighty God now, and he has become my dad. And some people say, yeah, but my dad was a jerk, so that doesn't really do a lot for me. Mickey Mantle's dad, wow. I mean, he decided when he was a baby that he was going to be the best switch hitter there ever was. So when he got home from school, other kids played, but he had to play baseball with his dad, who was right-handed, and make him hit left-handed. And then the granddad, who was throw left-handed, and Mickey would have to hit right-handed. And he would tell his dad, Dad, I'm hungry. At dinner time, I'm hungry. He said, is your belly more important than this? And he'd throw a fastball at his head. And when he got signed by the Yankees and he was playing for the Kansas City Blues and he had a bad stretch, he was like over 22. That's the way he told it. And it was Father and Sunday, and his dad had come out for Father and Sunday. And he went like 1-for-4 that day, got a bunt, I think. And then they went to the hotel and he told his dad, I can't do this anymore. I think I'm done. And his dad didn't say a thing. He just started packing Mickey's clothes in the closet into a suitcase. And he said, what are you doing, Dad? He said, you're going home. I thought I raised a son. but I raised a coward. I'm like, wow. At the end of his, he had two homers the next day, but there was always a sadness about him. And at the end of his life, he said, I never fulfilled my dad's dreams for me. I thought, and there's a song I love. I think I quoted it a few months ago about baseball. A kid said, Saturday on the baseball field, and me afraid of the ball, 3-2, life and death. I was swinging with eyes closed, holding my breath. I was dying on my way to the bench, but none of it mattered after the game. My father would find me and call out my name. A soft drink, a snow cone, a candy bar, a limousine ride in the family car. He loved me no matter how I played. He loved me. And then the song, he starts to go, la la la, la la la. It's kind of cheesy, but what else can you say? La la la, my dad loved me, you know? And it's just, that's the dad that I know someone I never knew before. Almighty God has become my dad, the dad I always wanted. And I am someone I've never been before. I am a child of God. I'm a royal child of the King of Kings. Not everybody is, and I wasn't before, but I am now. This woman that I've been listening to, she was talking about shame, and she said, some people don't have it because you have to feel like you're worthy of love and belonging. And she said, some people believe that they're worthy of love and belonging, and some people don't. And it doesn't have to do with your life experiences or what you weigh or how much you make or things that have happened to you, because it's not related to that. It's just, some people just decide that they're going to believe that they are worthy of love and belonging, and some people don't believe it. And the woman interviewing her said, why do people make that choice? And she said, that's the question. I've been trying to understand that for 20 years. I know an answer. I can believe it, that I am someone I've never been, because I'm a royal child of God, and I am worthy of love and belonging because I am a son of the King of Kings. I know someone I've never known. I am someone I've never been, and I have things I've never had. Paul said, the kingdom of God's not about eating, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm starting to have those. You know, I think about righteousness. Well, he says I'm righteous, and I am because he's given it to me. And also, he lives inside of me, and he's changing me. And you just get to a place where you say, I'm starting to feel it. I'm starting to see it. For the first time in my life, I like who I'm becoming. I like me. I like me this way. I have confidence that I've never had. I'm feeling confident in ways that I've never felt before. And it gives me, I have peace. I don't care what people think of me. And it makes me happy. Peace and joy. I've never had these before. The seed is growing into something beautiful. I know someone I've never known. I am someone I've never been. I have things I've never had. When it grows well. And Jesus said, sometimes that seed doesn't grow well because of weeds. Because weeds grow up too. And you think, well, what are weeds? And that is an amazingly interesting question, because something is a weed if you think it's a weed. Like if you try to, how do you get rid of weeds in your yard, like organically? You don't super care about that. Don't worry looking at it, because the first thing they'll say is, so why is it a weed? It's a dandelion. What's so bad about it? Do you know you can eat them? They have a lot of antioxidants and all this stuff trying to get you to fall in love with the weed you hate. But they, so I will tell you this, and it's just, it has nothing to do with it, but the number one reason that people have weeds in their yard is they mow too low. That's why, because the seeds and weeds are low to the ground. If your grass, if you mow as high as your mower will go, it will choke the weed, which is a good point that, like, something is a weed. Like in my tomatoes, dandelions might be great, but I'm growing tomatoes, and that's what I want. And dandelions, what they compete with it. Like they're competing for the nutrients and the water and stuff. So they may be fine in Germany because you're not allowed to use pesticides on your yard in Germany. And so they have these beautiful yards, but they're nothing but dandelions. That's all they have in their yard is dandelions over there. But I don't want them in my tomatoes. So in my tomatoes, they're a weed. So I pull them. I don't want them. What you do is you pull the weed and you take care of your plant, like you fertilize your plant, because that's, I want tomatoes. And our tomatoes are rocking it right now. And there are no weeds out there at all. I'm getting like off the subject. Oh, so Jesus said, so in Mark chapter 4, he said, a lot of weeds start with the letter D, like dandelions, dillweed, and duckweed, and there's a lot of different kinds of weeds that start with D. But Jesus said, when the seed is growing in a heart, sometimes it is out-competed by weeds, and you need to get rid of them. And the first one is, I would call it the dividing weed. He said, there are weeds that grow up and they choke the seed. And the first one is cares and worries. Like, I'm worrying about stuff. Oh gosh, one guy was saying, oh man. He said this was like, a worry is mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipating. Unlike fear, worry is not an immediate response to real or perceived danger. It's anticipatory, rooted in concern about something that may or may not happen. It's just a pattern that we choose to indulge in, like that I'm just gonna worry what could happen, what might happen, what's gonna happen to me. The Greek word for worry is a word that means to divide. It means to divide your mind. Like on the one hand, I believe this over here, but on the other hand, I'm worried about stuff. I have found, I know someone that I have not known before. I have Almighty God, and He is my dad, and He has promised to take care of me and of all the things that I need. On the other hand, I'm worried. Is He going to take care of me? Am I going to have enough money? Is somebody going to get sick? And it's dividing my mind. Because I believe this over here, but I also believe this over here. What I need to do is I need to pull that up and double down on this. Like if something that's bothering me, what I need to do is take it to my dad. George Mueller was a man who raised 4,000 orphans just by praying. He said, I can document over 30,000 answers to prayer that I have had within the hour or the day that I made them. And, you know, like one guy said, that he said, my problem when I pray is that I get to, you know, I'm praying for the poor children of the world and I get distracted and I wind up thinking about the fact that I have to take my car in to the shop because something's knocking in it. And the guy said, that's what's bothering you. You need to talk to God about that. But what about the poor children of the world? It's not you praying about that because you think you need to, you ought to. It's not what bothers you. Talk to God about what's bothering you. Talk to God about your car. Take that to your dad. Pull the weed and grow the plant. And Jesus said, another weed is the deceiving weed. And he said, it's the, like he calls it the deceitfulness of, of riches, like money and stuff. Money lies to me and tells you, if I had enough money, people would like me more. I'd be an important person, and I would have what they call security. Like, for the future, if I had enough money, that money would provide for me what really only God says he can provide for me. It's deceiving me. But I am someone that I've never been before. I am a royal child of God. I am a child of a special child, a precious child. I am, as the Apostle John said, the disciple that Jesus loves. And he is, and so, and I, he, my home is in his palace where the King of all things lives. And if you want to talk about financial security, I've got it, because mine is going to last forever. And so, you know that money thing? If you think money's doing anything, it is, it isn't. And the way to get rid of that weed is to pull it. You ought to have a bunch of money that you decide every month, I'm going to give a bunch of this money away, because I'm going to give it to build the kingdom of God, because I'm telling myself and God, this is his money, not mine, and I trust him to take care of my needs. Just pull the weed and take care of that plant. And the third weed is the one where Mark said, it's the desire for things. There's the desire for other things that I just have things I want. They're not necessarily bad, but they're choking. They're choking the plant. They're choking, like, the growth of the seed. That I have things. I know someone I didn't know before. I am someone I haven't been before. And I have things I haven't had before. I have a growing confidence. I have peace. I have joy. And Jesus said, you know what can choke that out? Things, just things. There's things you want, and they're great things. But you might not exactly know what they're doing to you. I've been reading this woman who is a professor at MIT, and she's probably the leading expert in America on what she calls technology and the self. What technology, which is coming so fast, and now we can't live without them. And she said, everybody's had that feeling where you have a psychosomatic feeling, your phone buzz in your pocket, feeling it vibrate when it's not in your pocket. And we all have to have them. But it's coming so fast that nobody is asking the question, what is this doing to us? And what is it doing to our relationships? And she says a bunch of it. Like, in general, in just like 3 minutes, she said one thing it's doing is it's creating idealized self. Like, I have a person that I am on social media, but it's not the person that I really am. And it's communicating all the time with other people. She calls them the digital double, and other people's digital double. We're communicating and connecting all the time, and we've never been so isolated and never been so lonely. And parents give their kids phones, and so the kids are on the phones, so the parents feel free to be on their phones all the time, and the kids are frustrated because their parents are on their devices all the time. So the kids just turn to their devices, and so the parents say, well, they're on their thing, so I'll just stay on my phone like the whole time. And kids are saying to their parents, stop Googling, talk to me. That she said that she actually heard a kid say that. And kids are saying today, when I have my family, my wife and my kids, I'm going to have the home that my parents think we have, but we don't. I'm going to have a home full of conversation. And she said that's, you know, she said, because conversation, she said, with your kids takes practice and patience, and it's just easier to post pictures of them on Facebook. But she said the thing that's changing, like, most that she feels is that she says texting is not talking, because when you're texting, you don't look at somebody's face. You can't see the pain in it. You can't see what you're saying is doing to their face. And she said, the biggest casualty of technology is empathy. And people are not, there's a huge drop in our ability to feel what other people are feeling. And she just said, like, it's psychological tests, it's just scientifically proved. And she said, because in order to feel things, you have to have solitude so that you know what you think about yourself, and boredom, which is the thing that, because she said boredom is the garden of creativity, and it's what people are afraid of most, but it's what they need the most. And so she says, I have sacred places in our house, in the kitchen, in the dining room, in the car, when people should be talking to each other, nothing, no devices. That's a sacred place. And I just feel like I have to have that in my life. I have to have sacred places where there's no phone. I don't have to have it. It's just quiet, where I am with Jesus every day. And I'm trying to feel things and get into, you know, what he's telling to me. I tell him my heart. I've been doing that every day for 30 years. I've needed it this week more than I've ever needed it in my entire life, just to be quiet with him and let him feel things, and to feel peace and to feel joy. Taking care of your own heart above everything else, because from it are the issues of life. So, just so nobody goes home upset, there was a guy who played for the Yankees named Bobby Richardson who loved Jesus. And Casey Stengel said, Bobby Richardson doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't hang around with women, and he still can't hit 250. But he loved Mickey Mantle, and he talked to him about Jesus all the time. And when Mickey Mantle was dying, Bobby went to see him in Dallas, and Mickey Mantle had a big smile on his face and said, Bobby, I've accepted Jesus. The seed was planted, and it began to grow. Thanks, Lord. Help us thank you. Thank you for the life that we have inside of us. I want to treasure it, and I want it to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the love I need. What if this